Well, it's been some weeks since we examined the book of Ecclesiastes, which is what we're looking at on Sunday mornings at this time. And it's going to be another couple of weeks yet before we come back to it. Instead of doing a regular expository sermon from one text this morning, I want us to think about the spiritual meaning of baptism upon this occasion of Shiloh's baptism. Christ is the one who instituted the sacrament of Christian baptism. Baptism in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We saw that in the Matthew chapter 28 text that we read a few minutes ago. In order to make disciples of all nations, we are to baptize those whom God calls to Himself in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then we're to teach them all the Scriptures, all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has commanded. Baptism is supposed to be practiced until Jesus comes again. And we know that because He gives the command for us to baptize and to teach His Word. And then He says, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." He's going to be with us so that we might do this work until He comes again. What is baptism? It is a sacrament that is a sign, an outward seal of the new covenant, the new relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. It is the outward testimony and seal to the spiritual reality of salvation that is found only by faith in Jesus Christ, God's eternal Son. And because the dependent children of church members are referred to by God as holy, as set apart for Himself, as you can see, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. And also, as we see from the fact that in both Old and New Testament, the dependent children of those who are members of the church are themselves viewed as visible members of the visible church. So, our children are given the sacramental sign of such membership. We saw back in 2007 when I preached on this subject from the Scriptures that baptism in the New Covenant, like circumcision in the Old Covenant, speaks of that membership. Membership in the visible church. Now, what do I mean by the visible church? Well, we acknowledge the fact that there is the spiritual reality of those people who have trusted in Christ or will trust in Christ, those whom God has chosen from the foundation of the world, those who are the people of God, and God knows every one of them, and He knows who they are. He's known them from all eternity. That is the invisible church. It's called invisible not because it's invisible to God, but because you and I don't have all that information. And we don't know who all is a true believer or who will be a true believer or who has been destined for that saving faith by our gracious God. But on the other hand, there is the visible manifestation of that reality of the church, that reality of a people of God. And that is of course, the visible church, as we call it. The church of Jesus Christ, comprised here on this earth of actual congregations of Jesus Christ. And that's what we mean by the visible church. The First Congregational Church of Merrimack is a visible congregation, a visible church. And baptism is a visible sign of membership in that visible church. Why do we baptize then? What's being signified and sealed in baptism? What's the spiritual reality that is being portrayed in this outward ritual that Jesus Christ commanded of His church? It's important as we follow through on any biblical command, and especially those that have regard to the worship of the church, that we understand why we are doing this, that we understand the biblical reasons for it. If not, then what we do becomes nothing more than just meaningless ritual, or even worse, it becomes just pure superstition. We think that by going through just these outward acts, that's all that really matters. And actually, the Bible makes it clear that there are those who have been baptized with water, but will not enter heaven or be cast away from God's presence in hell forever. And the Bible, the New Testament, is very clear on this, that baptism in itself is not the reality, but there is a reality that is signified, that is sealed in baptism, and that's the reality that we must have if we are to be reconciled to God and to glorify and enjoy God forever and ever. So it's important we know why we're doing what we're doing, so it does not become just vain repetition or superstition. A man was on his way to a meeting in a rural part of the country, and he was very unfamiliar with the place where he was driving to. And he had forgotten his watch, and he didn't know what time it was. He didn't know if he was on time or not. So when he got close to the destination, he saw on the outskirts of the village where he was heading to, a farm, and there was a farmer out there milking his cow in the farmyard. So without getting out of the car, he just kind of pulled up alongside, and he rolled down his window, and he yelled, "Sir, could you tell me what time it is?" And the farmer said, "Oh, yes, that's no problem at all." And he moved the cow's udder a little bit and gazed off into space. And then he told him what time it was. And so the man was quite astonished at this event. But he had to keep moving. He went on to his meeting and attended his meeting. But the whole time he couldn't get his thoughts off of how that farmer had told the time by moving the cow's udder. Was it some kind of magical work of magic? Was it reading signs in an object of nature? What was it? And his curiosity finally got the better of him. So when the meeting finished, he went back to the farmer's house. And he walked up to the door and he knocked. And the farmer came to the door and he reminded the farmer of who he was. And he asked him, he said, "Can you tell me how you could tell what time it was by moving the cow's udder?" And the farmer said, "Sure." He said, "The position the cow and I were in, if I moved her udder, I could see the clock on the town hall. And that's how I knew what time it was." See, there was nothing magical about it at all, was there? But once he understood what it was really about. Some people have a sort of magical or superstitious notion about baptism. And they think that just by having the physical water itself, that that's all that matters as far as being right with God and having one's sins forgiven and going to heaven. But that's not the teaching of God's Word, that sort of superstitious, magical use of baptism. On the other hand, let me say there's another whole extreme on the other side of the coin where people have too commonplace view of baptism. And they don't really count it very high as anything of great spiritual importance. And yet Christ treated it as something that was important. As we saw, as we read those Old Testament texts, circumcision, the physical act itself was not as important as what it signified. And yet because it did signify that spiritual reality of the change of heart by the living God, the act itself was treated with great solemnity and great importance. And the same thing's true of baptism in the New Testament. Well, as I've said, just by way of review, last time we looked at this subject a couple of years ago, we were reminded that baptism is the solemn admission of the party baptized into the visible church, a sign and seal of membership in Christ's church. And for the rest of our time this morning, I want us to think about the second main point here that's important for us to remember. What does baptism signify? What does it seal? And I'm going to suggest that there are at least seven spiritual realities that the New Testament tells us is signified in baptism. Number one, baptism signifies and seals the covenant of grace itself and its eternal benefits. The covenant of grace is this relationship with a holy, infinite, all-powerful God that we sinners can have by our sins being forgiven through Christ's death on the cross. This righteousness of Christ imputed to us by faith alone. This being reconciled to God, no longer at odds with God because of our sin. This is a covenant that God has established, a relationship, a lawful binding relationship between God and sinners who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And baptism is signifying that relationship. You know, most covenants have rituals. Most covenants have rituals. We have all kinds of covenants we make just in our natural lives. We don't call them covenants always, but they are covenants. A covenant is a legal bond between two or more people. And, for example, the Bible refers to marriage as a covenant. And there are rituals we have rightly attached to marriage. It is a solemn thing for a man and a woman to swear to one another, you and no one else, until death us do part. And so we have exchange of rings, or we have vows being exchanged. Different societies have different ways of trying to establish some kind of outward ceremony or ritual that will manifest that a marriage is taking place. When immigrants become citizens of the United States of America, that's a covenant, you know. They're covenanting with the rest of us that now they're going to be have a vital part in this society with the rest of us who are already citizens of this country. And I believe, if I'm not mistaken, that they say the Pledge of Allegiance, that, you know, they're gathered together in one place, those who are being accepted as citizens, that they probably raise their hands and say a Pledge of Allegiance to this country. That's a ceremony. It's a ritual. And hopefully they understand what it is they are committing to. Baptism is an outward sign and seal of this relationship, this eternal relationship of love and peace with God that we have by reason of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, because the Holy Spirit has worked faith in Christ in our hearts. Romans chapter 4, verse 11 speaks of Abraham. It says, he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while still uncircumcised. As a matter of fact, it goes on and talks there about how Abraham believed and then was circumcised, the circumcision speaking of that relationship he had with God by faith, and then he was to circumcise his children before they had that relationship as an anticipation of that relationship, exactly as we baptize our children today as members of Christ's church. Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12, we've already read, as he talks there about how we as believers have been circumcised in our hearts with a circumcision made without physical hands because we have been buried with Christ in baptism. Baptism is speaking of that covenant relationship with the eternal God. Secondly, baptism speaks of the baptized parties engrafting into Christ. And this is the language from, botany, engrafting. The idea of grafting a branch from one tree onto another. I am not a natural science person, never have been, but I've had to take the intro courses like everybody does if they get a high school diploma or a college degree. And in college, I was in this science course, and because I'm not a natural science person, almost all my experiments were never successful. And usually I got passing grades for effort, you know, putting good effort into it. But I actually had a grafting experiment that was successful. And the professor had never gotten anyone to want to do a grafting experiment, and I went ahead and did one. He went out to this the part of the campus where there were some trees, and he showed me how to cut a branch just right off of one tree, and we went over and put a notch in another tree, and we had tape, and we taped the branch into that other tree, and he says, now, it's probably not going to work. He says, it often doesn't work, but he says, it can work, and so we're going to meet back here, and it was like 2 or 3 weeks, 4 weeks, and we're going to see what happens. And we came back, and that branch had live leaves on it, and it definitely was deriving its nutrients and its life from that other tree. It worked. Well, you see, in the New Testament, we're, as Christians, described as having been grafted into Christ. We derive now eternal life from our spiritual union with Him. As a member of His church, we're members of His body, and He is the head. We are members of His bride, and He is our loving groom. And by this union with Him, we derive spiritual, eternal life. And this is spoken of in many places in the New Testament. For example, Galatians 3:27, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And Romans 6:3-5 uses this language of grafting in the original language. "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been," literally, "grown together," it was a word that was used to describe this idea of grafting, "if we have been grown together in the likeness of His death, certainly we should be also in the likeness of His resurrection." Jesus' death and resurrection is our salvation. And we are in vital, living union with that salvation because we're in living, vital union with Jesus Christ as those who have put our faith and trust in Him by God's grace. 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." We are drinking of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the Spirit of faith in Christ, by which we are justified as members of Christ's church. And that is signified and sealed in water baptism. Thirdly, and these are really saying the same thing, but looking at different aspects of the same reality. Thirdly, what is signified and sealed in baptism? Regeneration by the Holy Spirit as He uses the Word of God in our hearts. Titus 3:4-7, hear these wonderful words. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The washing of regeneration. Why refer to spiritual rebirth, which is brought about by the Holy Spirit using the preaching of the gospel? Why refer to that as a washing? Because you see, when we are born anew by God's Spirit, we are enabled to believe the gospel of Christ. And He begins a work of making us new and preparing us for the new heavens and the new earth in which only righteousness will dwell. And so, we are to picture our old life as being washed away. You know, if you come to your sink and you have dirty hands and you turn on the hot water tap and you take the soap and you get lathered up and you put them underneath that water and it washes away the dirt. And it's like they're like new hands because they're clean compared to those old dirty hands. And our lives were dirty in God's eyes until Jesus Christ, as we come to Him in faith, washes and makes them clean in God's eyes. And as He is in the process now of actually changing our lives as those who have put faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why regeneration is referred to as a kind of washing. And that's why baptism is a sign and seal of that washing. That's why we use water according to Christ's appointment. Here are some other texts. We take all of these together. John 3:5, Jesus answered Nicodemus, saying, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Unless one is born of water and the Spirit. He's speaking about rebirth. It is explained further, Ephesians 5:26, Christ died that He might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the Word. Titus 3:5, then, through the washing of regeneration. That is, the Spirit uses the Word of God to regenerate us, to make us new people. And as this cleansing away of the old man and the bringing about of the new man is a kind of washing, then it is signified by the water of baptism. What does baptism signify? Number four, remission of sins then by the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, that is His atoning sacrifice on the cross, that offering of Himself to pay the penalty price for the sins of His people. That blood of Jesus Christ cleanses His people from sin, from the guilt of sin, ultimately from the sin itself, for we will live forever with Him in righteousness in heaven, because He died and rose again for us. Jesus Christ was the substitute bearing the punishment that our sins deserve, and that's the foundation for us being reconciled to God. Mark chapter 1, verse 4, John the Baptist came baptizing in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of remission, or of repentance for the remission of sins. Ananias, the New Testament prophet, says to Saul of Tarsus in Acts chapter 22, "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, it's not the baptism itself that in itself washes away our sins. It signifies and seals outwardly the spiritual reality of our sins being washed away. How are our sins washed away? As we call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we call upon Him to be our Savior and our Lord. What does baptism signify? Number 5, it signifies adoption as God's covenant child in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is called in the New Testament the only begotten Son of God. But there is also the language of adoption for those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are God's sons, God's children also by faith in Christ. And this is signified in baptism. So that baptism is something like an adoption certificate. It's not the adoption itself, but it's the certificate that others can read and see that this child now has been adopted. Galatians 3, verses 26 and 27. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Number 6. What does baptism signify? A new life. A new life lived for God through Jesus Christ. As in Him our old life has been crucified, and we are resurrected spiritually to a new life because we belong wholly and only to Jesus Christ by union with Him in the Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, Paul writes to Christians, he says, "Therefore we were buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." Christ died and rose again. We've died to the old life. We're alive, a new person, by spiritual union with Him, which we have by faith in His gospel. And finally, number 7, what does baptism signify? It signifies resurrection unto everlasting life. The resurrection of the believer unto eternal glory is the final result of all the other 6 points I've just made, being in the covenant of grace and being born anew by God's Spirit and being engrafted into Christ and having our sins forgiven and being adopted as God's children, and even the ongoing work of us receiving new lives as believers. All of this culminates in the resurrection of the body, being reunited, our resurrected body, with our glorified souls, and being with the Lord forever in heaven. And it's interesting in Romans chapter 6, 3 through 5, after he's talked about how we are to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God because of our union with Christ and His death and resurrection, that's when he says, "For if we have been grown together or united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection." That is, our future resurrection from the dead when Christ comes again is the foundation for us living a new life right now. That is, by faith, we can anticipate. By faith, we can draw upon what is yet to come, at least in some measure, and begin to be different people, to have different lives than we used to have when we did not have faith in Jesus Christ. Well, in conclusion this morning, let me ask a few questions based on what baptism signifies. Have you personally entered into this covenant fellowship with God by faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and bowing before Him as your Lord? Have you been engrafted into union with Jesus Christ and His church? Not just an outward membership, though that's important, but I'm speaking now of the spiritual reality that should lie behind our visible membership. Are you in spiritual union with God by being in spiritual union with Jesus Christ by faith in His salvation, in His redemptive work? Have you been born anew by God's Spirit as He has used God's Word to work faith in Jesus Christ in your heart? You can know if you've been born again or not if you have a personal faith in Jesus Christ. Do you know that your sins are forgiven through this faith in Jesus Christ? And therefore, you are in spiritual union with God in Christ. Do you have the assurance that you are God's adopted child through faith in Christ? That you now belong to Him and that you will inherit eternal glory in His love? Do you have that blessed hope of eternal life and glory, of both body and soul being resurrected and glorified and being with the Lord forever? And if you are a Christian, if you could say yes to those other questions, do you realize then that in your baptism was signified this union with Christ in His death and resurrection? Have you, and do you daily, surrender your life to Him, renewing that commitment you owe to Him now to live for Him, to live according to His Word, through the power of your Savior, Jesus Christ, through the power of His death and resurrection? If you cannot answer yes to these questions, what would God have you do this day? He would have you repent of your sins and to trust in Jesus Christ as the only one who can and will forgive your sins as you put your faith in Him and in Him alone. If you would like to talk with me or with Pastor Stephen about your relationship with God and Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to speak to one of us before you leave this morning. Let's pray together. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for this incredible relationship, personal covenant with You that we have in Jesus Christ, Your Son, that is signified and sealed to us outwardly in baptism. We thank You again for Shiloh's baptism and pray that as she grows up, she would trust in Christ and that this relationship would be manifested in her life. And we pray Your blessing on her family, Lord. And Lord, we do pray that if there are any here today who have not trusted in Your Son, have not received forgiveness of sins, have not turned to Him as the only Savior and entered into this covenant of grace with You, we pray, Lord, that in Your mercy You would draw them to Yourself. And that this day, by Your Holy Spirit working in their hearts, that work of regeneration, that You would cause them to trust in Christ and enter into Your kingdom. And that they would go on to become then visibly connected with Your church and so bear testimony to Your grace, Your amazing grace. And we pray this for Your glory through Jesus Christ. Amen.